This is Pastor Emery. Many Americans believe that America has a God-ordained destiny. This is number 3 in a radio series titled America's Roots, in which I am showing that America does have a God-ordained destiny because America had a God-ordained beginning. America had its roots, its foundation, its beginning in the Christian Bible, in the Christian religion. America is more directly involved with Jesus Christ and the kingdom or dominion of Jesus Christ than any other nation on earth. Stay tuned for more on America's Christian and Bible roots. In the last 2 broadcasts in this series, we have seen how those who founded the English colonies on the east coast of America actually dedicated those colonies and themselves to Jesus Christ, proclaiming their intention to obey Jesus, and often stating that the colony was begun for the advancement or the protection of the Christian faith. When Columbus first landed in these western lands, he planted the flag of Spain and a Christian cross, then prayed this prayer: O Lord, almighty and everlasting God, by thy holy word thou hast created heaven and earth and the sea. Blessed and glorified be thy name, and praised be thy majesty, which hath deigned to use us, thy humble servants, that thy holy name may be proclaimed in this second part of the earth. End of Columbus' prayer. On every island at which Columbus stopped on that first voyage, he had his men erect a large wooden cross, which he wrote was done, quote, as a token of Jesus Christ our Lord and in honor of the Christian faith, end of quote. Columbus' given name, Christopher, means light-bearer, and like many who came after him, he looked forward to the God of the Christian Bible to be proclaimed in all this part of the earth. However, most of the explorers who followed Columbus from Catholic Spain and Portugal were drawn south and west by gold, leaving the Atlantic coast of North America north of the 30th parallel to explorers and claims from the Protestant nations of Northern Europe. Even the Spanish settlements and claims west of the Mississippi to the Pacific Ocean were eventually lost by Catholic Spain. It was not Catholicism, but Protestant Christianity, which was the motivating religion of the final colonizers and developers of North America. Therefore, this radio study must of necessity be a study of the Protestant Christian roots of America. In the first broadcast, I read from a number of colonial compacts and charters from the early 1600s. Here are excerpts from others. These, again, are political or civil documents. These are not church documents as such. Listen, and you will see how Christian was America's political origin. The people of Portsmouth made the following agreement among themselves for the choosing of men to be judges. Quote, we that are freemen and corporate of this body politic do elect and constitute, then follow the name of the person they elected, a judge amongst us, and so covenant and yield all due honor unto him according to the laws of God, and so far as in us lies, to maintain the honor and privileges of his place, which shall hereafter be ratified according unto God, the Lord helping us to do so, end of quote. The judge then, being duly sworn, was required to make this promise, quote, to do justice and judgment impartially according to the laws of God, and to maintain the fundamental rights and privileges of this body politic, which shall hereafter be ratified according unto God, the Lord helping me so to do, end of the judge's oath. Yes, early judges swore an oath to judge the people according to the laws of God. 2.5 centuries later, we Christians bemoan the wrong judgments handed down by our judges, many of them contrary to Bible law. However, who is to blame? Is it the judges, or is it the churches, the majority of which not only do not teach God's holy laws, but actually teach against Bible law, teaching that it has all been put away by Jesus Christ? Thank God our Christian founders knew better. They knew God's holy law had not been put away, therefore they required their judges to judge them according to the laws of God. They knew what so many ministers today are not taught in the modern corrupted seminaries, that the majority of the laws of God were given by God for government, not for religion anyway. At Mount Sinai, God Almighty gave His laws, statutes, and judgments to Moses, the civil ruler, the president of Israel. He did not give His laws to the priest, Aaron's brother. In fact, it was that very priest, or minister, who, while the president was in the mount getting the law from God, joined with the people in making a golden calf, a false god. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that the history of Israel was written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. If we would read that history of Israel, we would find it was usually the priests who first became corrupt, then the princes or the government became corrupt. Today, we despair at corrupt government without realizing that religion must have become corrupted first. Some years ago in Arizona, I spoke to some people about using Bible law to end the Arizona drug problem, specifically Deuteronomy 25, which authorizes public whipping. They agreed that whipping drug dealers would work, but told me they could not use the punishment prescribed in the Bible because, quote, the ministers are the first ones down here to protest capital punishment when we consider it, end of quote. We blame the politicians, but who protests the use of Bible law? The preachers. In colonial times, pure, unadulterated Christian preaching of the Word and the law of God brought about the establishment of Bible law as the foundation for American government, as it should. That kind of preaching has all but disappeared in 20th century America. On January 14, 1639, the residents of Connecticut Colony approved of what served as their colonial constitution. The preamble read as follows, quote, "Forasmuch as it has pleased the Almighty God by the wise disposition of His divine providence, so to order and dispose of things that we, the inhabitants of Windsor, Hartford, and Weatherfield, now cohabiting and dwelling in and upon the river of Connecticut, and the lands thereunto adjoining, and well knowing when a people gathered together, the word of God requires that to maintain the peace and union of such a people, there should be an orderly and decent government established according to God, to order and dispose of the affairs of the people at all seasons, as occasion shall require, do therefore associate and conjoin ourselves to be as one public estate or commonwealth, and do for ourselves and successors, and such as shall be adjoining to us at any time hereafter, enter into combination and confederation together to maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we now profess, as also the discipline of the Church of Christ, according to the said gospel as now preached among us, as also in civil affairs, to be guided and governed according to such laws, rules, orders, and decrees as shall be made, ordered and decreed," end of quote. Several phrases in that bear repeating. They said the word of God required them to establish a government, and that that government should be established according to God. They then stated in their preamble to their colonial constitution that they entered into this confederation together, quote, to maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you again, I am not reading church corporation papers. This is a political document, the agreement by which the people of Connecticut established their government. They not only acknowledged God Almighty to be the author of civil government, they said the purpose of civil government was to maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in the first broadcast, I read from the Maryland government charter, which closed with a command that no part of the charter was to be interpreted in any way whereby, quote, God's holy and true Christian religion might in any wise suffer, End of quote. And I read from the Rhode Island Charter, which stated that the government under that charter was established in order that the people might, quote, be in the better capacity to defend themselves in their rights and liberties against all the enemies of the Christian faith, end of quote. I reminded you a few minutes ago that God Almighty, in His wisdom and purpose, did not give His laws, statutes, and judgments to the priests or ministers in Israel. He gave them to Moses, the president or the head of Israel's government. Well, there is more I should remind you about this Bible, this book you call the religious book of your Christian faith, perhaps some things you should know but have never heard from your minister. First, there is much more in that holy word of God about government than about what we call religious worship. If you have your Bible in front of you, I can give you one quick visual proof of the relationship of government to the Word of God. Take the Bible in your hand, put one finger at the first page of Genesis, put another finger at the first page of Isaiah the prophet, and the third finger at the end of the holy text of the New Testament. You will see that there are more pages before Isaiah than after. Well, that larger portion of the Bible at the front, close to 60% of the whole thing, was all written by men who were civil rulers. The last portion, the smaller portion of your Bible, from Isaiah and on, was written by prophets and apostles. Modern clergymen claim the Bible is only a religious book for the church, and worse than that, they claim that it is written mostly for personal use. That is not the case at all. This holy word of God is directed primarily to the establishment of righteous government. Jesus Christ came preaching what he called the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom but a promise of a future righteous government over all the earth? And the promise is that we will obey those righteous laws, statutes, and judgments which so many ministers claim have been nullified by Jesus Christ. The Christian fathers of America knew that neither individuals nor the Christian congregations would long remain free to follow their Christian faith if they did not establish a Christian government. And so they did just that, and for the purposes they stated, to ensure the safety of the Christians and the propagation of the Christian religion. I know that Billy Graham went to Hungary a few years ago and to Russia recently and came back and told us that Christianity can flourish under any kind of government. Our Christian fathers knew better, for they had to leave England and the north coast of Europe for religious freedom. Why did they take such pains to establish a Christian government in the New World if they did not need a Christian government to guarantee freedom for Christians? The communist governments of Russia and Eastern Europe fine or imprison any person who tries to teach the Christian religion to anyone under 18 years of age. It is against Soviet law to hold Bible studies. Since 1918, the Red Butchers have executed or starved to death in death camps between 50 million and 100 million professing Christians, saints of the Most High God. Is Christianity surviving under that form of government? Nonsense. It is foolish, perhaps even criminal, to say that any religion can survive where the government kills its adherents. But enough of this present world. To really understand it, you should know what has happened in the past. So let us return to our study of the Christian beginnings of America, America's roots. New Hampshire began with the establishment of several communities. Here is a civil compact dated August 4, 1639, quote, "We, brethren of the Church of Exeter, with other inhabitants there, considering with ourselves the holy will of God and our own necessity, that we should not live without wholesome laws and civil government among us, of which we are altogether destitute, do, in the name of Christ and in the sight of God, combine ourselves together to erect and set up among us such government as shall be, to our best discerning, agreeable to the will of God, and binding ourselves solemnly, by the grace and help of Christ, and in His name in fear, to submit ourselves to such godly and Christian laws as are established in the realm of England, to our best knowledge, and to all other such laws, which shall upon good grounds be made and enacted, us according to God, that we may live quietly and peaceably together in all godliness and honesty. End of quote. I'll repeat a few of the more pertinent phrases. They said it was the holy will of God that they should have wholesome laws and civil government, and they said they therefore set up a government, quote, in the name of Christ and in the sight of God, end of quote. They referred to the kind of laws they wished to enact as godly and Christian laws, and that they ought to be made and enacted, quote, according to God, end of quote. How about asking your minister if you should write to state and federal legislators and insist they enact only laws that are godly and Christian? Do you think you might be called a bigot, or a prude, or a right-wing extremist? At the very least, you will be accused of trying to impose your religion on other people. How many have heard that? Every time Christian Americans protest ungodly and anti-Christian laws, such as the laws allowing abortions on demand, they are quickly castigated and put down by the Antichrist as trying to impose your religion on others. Well, that is a logical accusation for Antichrist to make. After all, why did they crucify Christ 1950 years ago anyway? Well, they crucified him because they did not want Jesus Christ's religion imposed upon them. They told Pilate, "We will not have this man to rule over us," meaning Jesus. They still say the same thing today when they say, "We do not want your religion imposed on us." But the Anglo-Saxon founding fathers of America wanted Jesus Christ to rule over them and over their children. That is why they wrote these things in the documents establishing government in the New World. In New Hampshire, colonial judges were administered the following oath, quote, "You shall swear by the great and dreadful name of the high God, maker and governor of heaven and earth, and by the Lord Jesus Christ, the prince of the kings and rulers of the earth, that in his name and fear you will rule and govern his people according to the righteous will of God, ministering justice and judgment on the workers of iniquity, and ministering due encouragement and countenance to well-doers, protecting of the people, so far as in you lieth, by the help of God, from foreign annoyance and inward disturbance, that they may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, so God be helpful and gracious to you and yours in Jesus Christ," end of the oath of the judges in New Hampshire. The New Testament tells us in Romans 13 that rulers, meaning civil rulers, judges, and so forth, are ministers of God. Romans 13:4 says, quote, "He is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Christians decry our government's coddling of criminals, many being punished hardly at all. They are upset that our government gives aid and help, amounting to billions of our citizens' money each year, to anti-Christian nations and governments. Yet those same Christians do not understand that we are not to elect nor to have non-Christians in our government. For God Almighty told us in His law in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, speaking of the rulers, "Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother." That is a commandment from Almighty God. Because of the anti-Christian propaganda against us, Christians are confused as to what is our real problem. Many think we just need more preaching to individuals, when the truth is that for a nation to be Christian, it must have a Christian government. If we allow the non-Christians and the anti-Christians to to take over our government, then you can wish all you want about increasing Christian preaching, but the anti-Christian government simply will not allow it. You can hope Christianity will flourish under any form of government, but it simply does not happen. Our forefathers knew that, as you can easily see from their own civil documents, and if we don't find that out soon, we may find ourselves in the same boat as the people of Poland and Russia and other Eastern European nations with an anti-Christian government. America needs a return to Christian government. I have been talking about government. Let me close by reading something that pertains to the individual, and you search your heart to see if this would fit you today, or would you rebel against it. Here is the oath required to be taken by persons wanting to live in colonial New Hampshire. Listen and see if you would be willing to take such an oath to live in America. The oath of the people stated, quote, "We do here swear by the great and dreadful name of the high God, maker and governor of heaven and earth, and by the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Savior of his people, that in his name and fear we will submit ourselves to be ruled and governed according to the will and word of God, and such wholesome laws and ordinances as shall be derived therefrom by our honored rulers and the lawful assistance with the consent of the people, and that we will be ready to assist them by the help of God in the administration of justice and the preservation of the peace with our bodies and goods and best endeavors according to God. So God protect and save us and ours in Jesus Christ." End of the oath of citizens of New Hampshire. Did you hear what our Christian forefathers agreed to in this early American settlement? They took an oath in the name of Jesus Christ that they would submit themselves to be ruled and governed according to the will and the word of God. Now you may rail all you wish at the anti-Christians and the wickedness of the non-Christians in America. Several American evangelists have built multi-million dollar radio and TV ministries by condemning the words and actions of the sinners and the non-Christians. But would those same ministers take an oath to ask that they themselves be ruled and governed by the will and the word of God? It is probable they would not. In fact, one well-known TV evangelist made a direct statement some months ago that he did not want a Christian America, that he was in favor of a pluralistic America where all religions could flourish side by side. He apparently forgot or never knew that God Almighty never approved of other gods being worshipped in the land of Israel. God Almighty commanded his people to have no other gods, and he sent the prophets to condemn his people when they allowed heathen gods to be worshipped in the land of Israel. Our Christian forefathers in colonial America did not want a pluralistic society. They did not agree that error should flourish along with truth. They wanted truth, Jesus Christ, and the faith delivered once unto the saints to be the only religion by which they and their children would live. Thank God for their stand by which they laid Christ at the bottom. They made the stone which the builders rejected the foundation stone of this new nation in this new world. Until next week when I return, God willing, to continue our study of America's Christian roots, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for a Christian America.